I think for those of us who are enduring the attacks of detractors, and we're all facing that every day of our lives if we're standing with Christ. All right, the title of our talk today is The Merchandise of the Merchants of Babylon. And I hope that when we come away from this study today that you have a much clearer idea of what's being said here in Revelation 18. 17 and 18, but especially the merchandise that is dealt with in such great detail here in chapter 18. We're on verse 15, and we're going to try to get through verse 19 today. The merchants of these things, verse 15, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, righteousness of the saints, and purple, the color of royalty, and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. In 1 hour she comes to nothing." Well, you know, if we read these words and we forget that these words right here are addressed to he that has an ear to hear of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, if we forget that, then they won't mean any more to us than they meant to us when we were in Babylon. We will still be in Babylon if we forget that these words are addressed to us, talking to us about us. Not about some person way off in the future, not about some person way back in the past, or some event in the past or the future, but talking to us today, where we are in Christ. Because the seven churches are the churches of Asia, and those churches of Asia are the church within us. All seven churches are one. They're just a complete church within us. And all that church stands for. All right. Now, we've been through this, the dream is one, many times back in Genesis, where Joseph is explaining the Pharaoh's dream to him, and he had two dreams, two separate dreams. And Pharaoh says, Joseph told Pharaoh, he said, "Well, yes, you did see cows and you saw corn, but it's actually one thing." And that's what we've got to keep in mind as we read God's Word. Many, many times that principle is applied, because all the Bible is about, and I've said this so many times, all the Bible is about, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, is two men. You may have a story about a war. You may have a story about a healing. You may have a story about a trial. Israel in the wilderness, Pharaoh's hardened heart, Jacob and Esau, Abraham, all that you read, it's all about two men, just two men. And those two men are one. Even then, the dream is one, the vision's one, the story is one, it's all one. It's saying the same thing no matter where you read, over and over again. More and more details, more and more revelation, but all the same subject, the old man and the new man. All the same story. Christ in you, growing and overcoming as the old man within us decreases. So, with that in mind, it should be clear to all with eyes to see that the vision of Tyre in the book of Ezekiel is one and the same as the vision of Babylon here in the book of Revelation, and also in Isaiah, which we'll look at in a minute. We are those who must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And both the lamentation upon the king of Tyre, that's a quote, and the proverb against the king of Babylon, that's another quote, proceed out of the mouth of God. It shall come to pass, this is Isaiah 14, verses 3 and 4, concerning Babylon. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give you rest, in that day the Lord will give you rest from your sorrow, and from your fear, and from the hard bondage wherein you were made to serve. Oh, how sweet those words are, and how true they are, that what you used to serve has now become your servant. That you, when that happens, that you shall take up a proverb against the king of Babylon, who used to rule over you and make you serve so hard, and say, how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The things that used to make us serve them have ceased. Potiphar and the captain of the guard of the prison, the captain of the prison, who used to be our bosses, are now our servants. And they bow down before us and ask what we would have them to do instead of the other way around. Okay, Ezekiel 28, verse 11 and 12. Speaking of Tyrus. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Same thing. It's the king of Babylon. And say thus unto him, thus saith the Lord God, you've sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, let's notice what these two visions, which are one, have in common with each other. Both of these cities, Babylon and Tyre, are situated on the waters. They're upon many waters. Now look at Ezekiel 27, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, now you, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, O you that are situate at the entry of the sea, which are a merchant of the people of many isles. The exact same thing that it says about Babylon in Revelation 17:18. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. There it is again. Your builders have perfected your beauty. Well, they've perfected it in the sense that flesh is perfect flesh. Now let's look at what we're told about Babylon in Revelation 17. See if it has anything in common with Tyrus in Ezekiel 27. Ezekiel 27 and Revelation 17 have a lot in common. Revelation 17, 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come here, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot, great whore, that sits upon many waters, just like Tyre did, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And then skip down to verse 15, same chapter. And he said to me, the waters where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues. Now right there it is in Revelation 17:15. Now look at Ezekiel 27, verse 3. You that are situate at the entry of the sea, which are a merchant of the people of many isles, perfect in beauty, in the midst of the seas. That is one vision. I used to wonder, what is the difference between the prince and the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon? And I just thought and thought, did not see what Joseph had told the king, the Pharaoh. The vision is one. The dream is one. And all we have to do is realize that. And then we can glean the benefit of the different details that are there, because there is much more revealed in the book of Revelation than was revealed back in Ezekiel or Isaiah. But together, they give us the whole picture of how we once were slaves to Babylon, how we once were slaves to Tyre. We were slaves to the merchandise and the merchandising of what Tyre and Babylon had to offer us. And we wanted to excel in Babylon and in Tyre. We wanted to be those mariners with ships that could ply the waters and become rich in the things that are so important to her. And now we're delivered from that. What? This is good news. Listen, the book of Revelation is part of the good news of the kingdom of God. And these 16, 17, and 18 chapters are great and marvelous works of God in that gospel of Jesus Christ about the kingdom of God. So let's recognize it for what it is, and let's not become discouraged in well-doing. Let's thank God. Let's be thankful that He's opened our eyes to see these things. Okay. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying to me, "Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." We went over 1 Kings 11, 10 and 11, where Solomon, King Solomon, just slowly, after talking with Jesus Christ personally, face to face, twice, slowly just slipped into the ways of his wives, which he had no business marrying, the wives of the king of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. One of his daughters married, and Solomon married the king's daughter. And he married the wives of the daughters of the nations around him in an attempt to be accepted by the world instead of in an attempt to please his God and forget about the rest of the world and what they thought. That's Babylon. Many isles, many peoples. That is Babylon. That is Tyre. They want to do business, just like King Saul did. He was doing exactly what we're reading here in Ezekiel 27 and Isaiah 14 and Revelation 17 and 18. That's what King Solomon did. And that's what we do. We all do it. We're all part of this world and its traditions. And we are loath to come out of them. All right. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication," Revelation 17:2. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." You know that phrase right there, "he carried me away in the spirit," is in the Bible twice, in the book of Revelation twice, I should say. Once is right here, where he carries him into the wilderness and shows him the harlot. You know where the other one is? It's where he carries him away in the spirit and shows him the bride, the Lamb's wife. Another woman. Another woman. Actually, it's the same woman who died and has been changed, has been destroyed, and in the destruction has been changed. Through the destruction has been changed into the bride of Christ. Carried me away in the spirit. Here he's carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. In the other situation, I think it's chapter 21, 19 or 21, anyway, he shows him the bride, the Lamb's wife, through the destruction of Babylon. "He carried me away in the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Down in verse 15, same chapter, "he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the horse sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.'" Listen, it's not just the peoples, nations, tongues. It's everything that they are. She sits on what they are, what they stand for, their lives, their values, their traditions, everything that she is. That's why we have all of these various things that she has to offer that are dealt with in such detail here in this 18th chapter. "Babylon sits on many waters, which are said to be peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Babylon, Tyre, is situated at the sea. "Your borders are in the midst of the sea, and your merchants, and it is the merchant of people for many isles." Now, as Joseph told Pharaoh, the dream is one, the vision of the lamentation of Tyre, and the judgment of the great harlot Babylon the Great is one and the same. All right, verse 15 of chapter 18. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Now, in our last study, we saw that these things, which are so numerous and are enumerated in great detail, are all symbols of all that Babylon has to offer to conform us to the world and to keep us from obeying these words right here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Die daily. Living. Holy. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't conform to the world. Don't say, well, we don't need to be that different. Be different when Christ asks us to be different. Love your enemy. Follow in his footsteps. Do what he did. And don't be afraid to do what he did. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or the renewed mind is a mind that is in the Bible. We had a telephone conversation last night, and the question came up, what can we do to assure that we aren't just sucked in by the 200,000, that's 200 million false doctrines that are out there just constantly coming at us, trying to take us away from the Word of God and from the life of Jesus Christ being lived in us, living His life in us. Listen, was Jesus just accepted by everybody? No, He wasn't. He was hated by the very people that He fed. They wanted Him dead. And they believed in Him. Go figure. Go figure. People who love you, who tell you what a wonderful blessing you are to them, the next day want to stone you. How does that happen? Well, it does. Boy, I'm here to tell you. All right? Be not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't know truth. You can know truth. You do know truth because you know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus Christ said this is life eternal. To know God and Jesus Christ, whom He is. And well, who is Jesus Christ? He is God's Word. He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can know Me and know My Father and be set free from any doubts that you may have just by staying in your Word, staying, speaking often one to another, being in fellowship with those who are interested and speak often one to another. If you go to those who just get together when they want to cast stones, then you're not going to be capable of withstanding the fiery darts of the enemy because they're constant. You need to be constant and vigilant and sober and diligent. All those admonitions that we're given. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Word of God. And that's how you do it. You renew your mind and you do it daily. You die daily. You renew your mind daily. You grow in grace and knowledge daily. Babylon is said to make the merchants of the earth rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, we looked at that word delicacies, and it means fat things, you know, the things that are pleasing. Nothing makes a meal taste good like a piece of fat in it. Well, the things that are so good to the natural taste buds are exactly what we are to avoid in the spirit realm. The things that look so good to the world are the very things that we have to be on our guard against. Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We all do. The kings of the earth within us have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth within us are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Her delicacies. So too Tyre makes the merchants of the earth rich through her merchandise. Ezekiel 27:22, the merchants of Sheba, Rama, they were your merchants. They occupied in your fairs with your chief, in your fairs with chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. Haran, Chana, Eden, merchants of Sheba, Asher, and Kilmad were your merchants. Sounds so far away, sounds so far, and sounds so out there over in the Middle East. No, it's all within. These were just places that were familiar to the people of the day. These were your merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes, in embroidered work, and in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords, made a cedar among your merchandise. You know, in today's world, you have to wear the right clothes, you know. You've got to have the brand names on if you're to be accepted by the world and looked up to in the world. Those kinds of things mean less than nothing to those who are in Christ. That's what's being talked about here. Physical outward things mean nothing, but even more important what's being talked about here, and primarily talked about here, is what is acceptable spiritual clothing? What doctrines do you believe? Are they popular? Do people love you because you believe your doctrines? Do you fit in because of your doctrines? That's the clothing that's being talked here about here. The righteousness of the saints has a lot to do with their clothing. If you don't believe it, read Revelation 3, verse 14. You think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't have any clothes. And you think you do. You think you're the richest, most well-dressed person in the house. Okay. These were your merchants and all sorts of things. Blue clothes, embroidered work, chests of rich apparel, bound with cords, made of cedar, among your merchandise. The ships of Tarshish did sing of you in your markets, and you were replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. You were popular with everybody. You were looked up to in the community. You were somebody. Your rowers have brought you into great waters. Your efforts. You know, the disciples rowed and rowed and rowed, and the winds were against them, and they were tormented by the winds. The winds were contrary to them. We work and we work and we work in this life, and it seems the harder we work, the further behind we get. But, you know, when we just give up on being somebody in this world, and we start striving to please God, and we work hard. Oh, we work hard. But we work hard for the service of our spiritual master. That's what means something to God. Your rowers have brought you into great waters, and the east wind has broken you in the midst. See, the east wind is what the work of God. Every time you see that word, it's what kings from the east. The waters of the Euphrates are dried up, so the kings of the east can come and destroy Babylon. Your riches, your fares, your merchandise, your mariners, your pilots, your caulkers. I looked up that word caulkers, you know, because, you know, I'm in the construction, and you caulk a hole before you paint it. And sure enough, it means to repair the breaches. It's actually two words. Why they gave it just one English word, I don't know. There's actually two numbers there with it. It means to repair the breaches. And Babylon is good at that. Oh, they can. They've got apologists to explain their false doctrines all day long. I mean, there are so many books written on the Trinity that it's hard to imagine. They are caulking the breaches all the time. They hate people who are going to the Word of God and pointing out the breaches that are in Babylon's walls. But they're there. And those who are given to see those breaches are able to sometimes come out of that world. Your caulkers, your occupiers of your merchandise, those who work at producing the merchandise of Babylon, and all your pilot, your men of war that are in you, that are in us. These things are all in us, in Babylon, in us. And all your company which is in the midst of you shall fall in the midst of the seas in the day of your ruin. The suburbs will shake at the sound of the cry of the pilots, of your pilots, and all that handle the roar, the mariners and all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships. They'll stand upon the land. That's right, you know. Flee to the mountains, Christ said in Matthew 24. Don't come down to take anything out of your house. Don't go back to the ship to take anything out. Get out of the sea. Get out of the world. Get out of the field. He that is in the field, don't return back to take anything out of the field. And the sea are the same thing. They're the world. That vision is one also. They shall stand upon the land and shall cause their voice to be heard against you. This is you and me when we see Babylon for what it is. And shall cry bitterly. And shall cast up dust upon their heads and shall wallow themselves in the ashes. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for you and gird them with sackcloth. And they shall weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for you and lament over you, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? And that's exactly what we do. We look back and say, wow, look at how that just all fell apart. It just fell apart. Like looking at the Soviet Union when it was so big and powerful and considered a superpower, how one day it just fell apart under the weight of its own corruption and its own inoperable policies. That's what happens with us. One day we see, you know, this is just not working. I am miserable. I am a slave to those that oppress me. And I'm tired of it. And the Lord just has mercy and brings us out of it. That's what's being talked about here. When your wares went forth out of the seas, you filled many people. You did enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of your riches, of your merchandise. King Solomon made a lot of people rich with the multitude of his merchandise and the economy that he had in dealing with all the kings of the earth. Oh yeah, they got rich. Cost him his spiritual life and his standing with his people and his God, but hey, he was very popular among the kings of the world. In the time when you shall be broken by the seas, in the depths of the waters, your merchandise and all your company in the midst shall fail. Of you shall fail. Nobody's going to come to your rescue. Nobody's going to love you in the day that you are judged. They're all going to forsake you because you're not worth being saved. You are fit to be destroyed. Talking to myself and to you, not to other people, to us. Your merchandise and all your company in the midst of the sea shall fail. All the merchants of the isles shall be astonished at you, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. Oh, these are days of trials. These are days of having Babylon just stripped away from us and all that she had to offer just taken away. The merchants among the people shall hiss at you, and you shall be a terror and never shall be anymore. That's not bad news. That's good news. That's good news. Praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men when he raises up the big storms and brings us to our wits' end and then brings us into our haven, delivers us, saves us through our destruction. Okay, truly, the dream is one and Babylon and Tyre are just one. The Bible's going to open up to you when you get that principle down. Genesis 41:26 is where Joseph made that statement. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. But that is what we are going into Babylon. in Babylon, we find out that the seven bad cows and the seven bad ears are one also, and they gobble up the good cows and the good ears. And we're starved to death, and we're troubled in the midst of the seas. But it's all by God's design for our good. In like manner, the merchants of Tyre and the false prophets with their false doctrines, which we have believed in the merchants of Babylon, are the very same false doctrines, false prophets within us. The vision is one. Let's look at verse 16. And saying, these mariners and these captains and great men within us who forsake Babylon, say, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen. Fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, and we actually had it. We actually had it. Solomon was in good stead with Christ before he was taken away. We all came to Christ with a pure heart. We all came to Christ as teachable children. But in very short order, we became teachers of Christ. We were going to tell him what his word actually means. And we thought nothing of speaking above what was written. It came so natural, just like Solomon pleasing his wives. The great city was clothed with fine linen, purple, scarlet, decked with gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the very things we're supposed to build with, according to 1 Corinthians 3. Build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Well, the gold, silver, and precious stones take the fire, are purified by it, are made by it, actually come into existence through the fire and the pressure, whereas the gold, the wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. We were decked with gold, silver, and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company, and sailors, ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. All of our false doctrines forsake us. Everything we once stood for leaves us. And all we're left with is Christ and his doctrine. A fine linen is the righteousness of saints, but Babylon and Tyre. In Babylon and Tyre, we bought all manner of precious woods and brass and iron and marble into the temple of God along with the gold, silver, and precious stones. We brought it right into the temple of God, and we've turned God's temple into Babylon, a den of thieves. And that's what Christ was doing there when he cleansed the temple. He was showing us what we are and what we've become. And what Revelation 18 is all about is what Christ saw there in the temple. And that's what he sees in our temple. That's what he sees in us. We're more interested in getting ahead in this world than we are in serving our God. Revelation 18:12. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and scarlet and all the fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. Listen, they can be precious wood, but they're still wood. They're still going to decay, and the brass and the iron and the marble are all very base, very common. And we've got them right there in the temple of God. And we think they're beautiful. They're rare. Oh, this is rare wood. Fine wood. It's fragrant. Fragrant wood. But it's wood. But it's treasured by the people and the kings of the earth. Likewise, the kings of the earth, both Tyre and Babylon, they're not literal kings. And for those with eyes to see, they're symbols of the doctrines of Tyre and Babylon, which appeal to the flesh of the beast, which we all are. We're all the friends of these kings of the east through our attractions to the daughters of the kings of the earth, with whom we, just like Solomon did, are little by little led away from our first love into serving the gods of Solomon's wives, who were the daughters of the kings of the earth. Those things of this world which belong to us, which cling to us, rule over us while we're in Tyre and in Sidon. James 4:4. You, talking to you and me, adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do you think that's talking to somebody else? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you want to fit into the world, then don't expect to fit in with God. It ain't going to happen. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Who do you think he's talking about? If he's not talking to you and me, spirit in us. By placing the love of the world above his love of God via the influence of his many wives, many doctrines, Solomon, many harlots, Solomon is the Old Testament shadow of each of us, left his first love to gain the friendship of this world, thus developing enmity with God and becoming the enemy of God. Here's how it happened. Ezekiel 27, verse 33. When your wares went forth out of the seas, you filled many people, and you did enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of your riches and of your merchandise. Here's the same thing in 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall you they come to you. For surely they will turn away your heart from after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. You and I cleave to these in love. And he had, listen to this, 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. In that day, seven women will cling to one man and say, let us have your name, but we're going to wear our own clothes, and we're going to eat our own food. We don't want to eat your food or wear your clothes. We just want your name. Oh yes, I am a Christian. I've been born again, but I want to do what I want to do. And I want to do it because I want to do it. No fear or trembling at the word of God. Doing what we want to do. And these many strange women are not literal women. They are the doctrines of that woman Jezebel, who is within us while we are subjected to her ways while we're in Babylon. Babylon does not believe that being friends with the world makes us enemies of God. The Babylon within us doesn't believe that. Babylon within us believes it's all right to fit in with the world. Nothing wrong with fitting in with the world. Don't bring on yourself any undue persecution. Undue meaning, actually doing what Christ did. You don't need to do that. I had a minister tell me, well, if you're going to do everything Christ did, then you need to get ready to hang on the cross. Well, he was exactly right. And I say, better be where we are, on the cross with Christ. Babylon truly believes that it's possible to please the wives of Solomon and still be God's friend. Babylon's mantra concerning the doctrines of that woman Jezebel is this: unity in the essentials, tolerance in the non-essentials, no undue persecution. Of course, it's always the leaders of Babylon who are going to tell you what's essential and what's non-essential. Don't go to the Bible for that. That's fanatical. But Christ will have no part in such spiritual fornication and gives us these words. Now listen, Revelation 2, verse 20. And this is after telling the churches how many good things they have going for them. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I showed it to her in my word. I gave her the witness, but she didn't see it. She couldn't see it. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then they commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Well, none of us have avoided great tribulation. These are words that are coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, and we will live them. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. Searches the reins and the hearts. Do you tremble at God's word, or don't you? It's not that big of a deal. to figure out. And I will give to every one of you according to your works. He which searches the reins and the hearts will give us all according to our works, and will judge Babylon within us. And we will distance ourselves from all that Babylon is, and we will see Babylon. Is this way. Or in this way. Here it is, verse 18. The merchants of these things cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like to this great city? Verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. 1 hour is just God's way of saying that when we see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, he must continue a short space, restraining the coming of Christ, till he be taken out of the way. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 15, and we'll get to 2 Thessalonians there, where I was just alluding to. Matthew 24, 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. And what that means is that those words didn't mean what they said at all, because the holy place is in a physical temple in Jerusalem, and the abomination that made desolate was Antiochus Epiphanes, who set up an image in the holy place and offered pig's blood upon the altar, did all of it just, and everybody think, oh, that happened back in before Christ's day. No, Christ is talking about something that you're going to experience. Every person who reads the Bible is going to experience this. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in your holy place within us, then let him that is in on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. If you're in the field, don't go back and get anything. In the field, in the house, your house, leave it all. Remember Lot's wife. When you see the abomination of desolation, then let him which is in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Why would we want anything from our old sin-filled house? Why would we want the clothes we wore in the sinful field, which is this fleshly world? Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. Jude 1:23, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're all in the world before we come out of it. We've all got spotted garments before we're given fine linen, clean and white. We'll all spot our clean white linen for that matter, but we will be brought through it all. We will, and that's good news. This is all good news. But do we see ourselves as being in Babylon at first? No, the answer is we don't. We don't see it while we're there until we come out of it. Then we see it, but while we're there, while we're living there and living in it, we think we're doing God's service. Like Job and like King Solomon, while we are in Babylon and Tyre making merchandise of God's gold, silver, and precious stones, we see ourselves as the best thing God has going. Look at these two sections of Scripture, Job 29:1. Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I was in the months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when he had his candle, when his candle shined upon my head, and when his light, when by his light I walked through darkness. Job thought that all those years that he was such a good, righteous man, that he was close to God, and that's why he was being so blessed, was he was close to God. Not vice versa, he actually thought it was because he was so good. Let's read on here. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, God was blessing me. Yes, sir. I mean, how many people have I heard say, well, I was doing no good at all until I started tithing, and then God started blessing me. And things have been so good ever since. And there's no reason why you should ever be poor or sick or have any trials. Heard ministers say those very words. When the Almighty was with me, when my children were about me, we think that God is with us when things are going good. We don't know. We just don't know that our calling is to be hated by all men. when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of water. There's a minister on television who says, we have an elevator in my house because sons of a king should not have to walk up steps. Even King Solomon walked up steps to his throne. But anyway, just goes to show how far we've gone. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, now he's talking about being looked up to by society here. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. Well, everybody said, Job's coming. Job's coming. Here comes Job. Now, let's pay him respect. Great respect. Job is here. The nobles held their peace. Their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. Get all these eyes here, you know? I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Job didn't jump to conclusions. He was a righteous man. He checked things out first. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Then said I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roof was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. By the waters. Isn't that interesting that Job was bragging about being by the waters? My glory was fresh in me. My glory. And my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence. At my counsel, after my words they spake not again. And my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for rain. And they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforted the mourners. That's who we are in Babylon. That's us. The golden child. Just everything has been a blessing, and we've got to come to see that we are nothing of ourselves. We've got to be brought to see that in the deepest part of our being. This is but one of three chapters that detail just how much Job thought of himself. And here is how these three chapters end. Job 32, verse 1. So these three men, these three men didn't get to say anything in those three chapters. All Job talking, answering them. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So God corrects Job. He corrects you and me. And admonishes us for condemning God for his wonderful works to the children of men. For his wonderful works to the children of men. God is good to all of us. But his goodness is not what we think of as goodness. I remember my cousin screaming at my aunt one time. She says, this is going to hurt me more than it is you. He says, well, then don't do it. Well, that's how we feel about God. God, why are you? That's what Job is feeling. That's what we all feel. God, why are you doing this? Don't do it. Just bless me. Don't give me these trials. I'm tired of it. And we are. So Job gets corrected by God. God admonishes him for condemning God for his wonderful works to the children of men. We don't see chastening as wonderful works. It doesn't compute. physical blessings. Now that computes to the natural man. More of the Lord said to Job, answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins like a man. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. Will you disannul my judgment? God is judging us. Judgment is now on the house of God. And that is preceded by, don't think it strange, concerning the fiery trial that will come upon you. In verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Will you disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? That you may be righteous and filled with all kinds of physical blessings? You're going to condemn me for bringing you down and showing you yourself? It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Psalms 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them that sacrifice the sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Count it all joy when you enter into trials. James 1, verse 2, I think it is. Now, verse 1. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. That takes time. That takes time. But when we see our trials for what they are, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for His wonderful works to the children of men, for His great and marvelous works, for pouring out His seven vials upon us, seven vials of His wrath, when we can rejoice in them, then the trials seem to subside. We're brought into our haven, and we recognize and rejoice in trials for what they are. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, which is what we've been reading about all day now, these see the works of the Lord and His wonderful and His wonders in the deep. These see it. We know. We've been there. We know. He commands and raises the stormy wind. It's not the devil. The devil can't do a thing unless God said, come over here and do a job on Job. I'm going to let down the hedge. We don't want to be in the hedge. We want to get on down the road. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the wave thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Only those who have been there know that. Only those that have been there. Psalms 107, verse 28. They cry to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their darkness, a distress. He makes the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. But you know, that's like saying, I'm not going to speak to you in parables anymore. I'm going to speak to you plainly of the Father. All that means is that you now see through the parables. And when He says there won't be, He's going to bring you into a quiet place, all He means is now you're going to rejoice in your trials. And you'll be able to appreciate them and thank God for His wonderful works to the children of men. And be in a quiet, calm place in spirit. You'll still be hated in the world. You'll still be fighting the battle of dying daily, but it's something you can now rejoice in. Then are they glad because they're quiet. So He brings them into their desired haven. What is our desired haven? Is it to be physically blessed? Ain't going to happen in this life. The hundredfold houses and mothers and brothers and sisters, it's going to be in spirit. Then they're glad because they be quiet and brings them into their desired heaven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to our Creator. Isaiah 64, 6. We are all as an unclean thing. I am vile, Job said. And our righteousnesses, and that's what he was vile, he saw his vileness as being his righteousnesses, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, like Job's thinking so highly of himself, and like King Solomon, wanting to be so esteemed in the gate, in the world, among the kings of the world. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now compare all these scriptures, which seem to be speaking to someone else, to these words, which are specifically addressed to you and me, as he that has an ear, in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 17. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's the very things that we value, which are precious things in Babylon, which, just like Job's righteousness and our righteousness, are actually filthy rags to our God. The things we like are the things God doesn't like in the flesh. They keep us in Babylon, separated from our own Creator. Now, here's the Old Testament version of, in 1 hour she is made desolate. Job 1, verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only on himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day, when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing in the field, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yes, they have slain your servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. So all of Job's servants and all of his, you know, the most valuable things on the farm for any person in those days was the oxen. That's like saying, you know, your Lexus or your Cadillac or whatever. I don't know exactly how to express it in modern day terms, but the things you value most just disappear in one of the physical things. While he was yet speaking, this is in one day, all that she has is brought to naught. And it hurts. Job didn't see through it. We don't see through it. We see the man of sin destroyed, and we stand afar off and lament at first. Oh, it is painful. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. The oxen and the asses and now the sheep and all the servants taken care of them. All just disappeared. While he was yet speaking, and here we go again. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're all dead. And I only am escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and rent his mantle